In Genesis chapter 33, and we'll begin at verse 1. This is God's word. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please, take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, we first see Jacob's response to seeing that Esau is approaching, coming with his 400 men, and we'll look at that first. We're told in verse 1, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So the report that the messengers brought earlier in a previous chapter was true. Esau certainly had all these mighty men with him. And so what does Jacob do? Does he try to hide in a cave, abandon his family, and just run for it? I'm sure he still felt afraid, but he doesn't let his fear control him. And he responds, you see again, in this a careful way. He leads his family, he organized them, he prepares them to meet Esau. He divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then notice verse 3. A couple things really in verse 3. Then he crossed over before them, and then also that he bowed down himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now, that phrase, "he crossed over before them," well, that means that Jacob is actually putting himself in harm's way first. He's going out ahead so that he would be the first to encounter Esau. And so really he's putting himself last. He's putting his family first in that sense. Maybe he could have thought, you know, well, Esau's less likely to attack women and children. Maybe I should send them first. But he doesn't do that. He goes on ahead, puts himself in front to meet the danger head on. And that is a kind of courage, isn't it? After all, we know that he's very afraid. He's very fearful. His fearful circumstances haven't changed. There is his brother Esau, who had threatened to kill him the last time that they met. And he's coming now with 400 men. So Jacob's feelings hadn't changed. His fearful circumstances hadn't changed, but Jacob has changed. He had wrestled with God. God had brought him to an end of himself and changed him profoundly, changed his name, blessed him, and changed his heart. Jacob is a new man. He is Israel. And whereas before fear may have ruled him, now courage rules over fear. Someone said, "True courage is not the absence of fear, it is refusing to allow fear to control your actions." We all feel afraid sometimes. Kids, don't we? We all feel afraid sometimes. We face fearful circumstances, but as God's children, and by His grace, we can refuse to let fear control our actions. And instead, we can rely on God. God has said to us, "Fear not, for I am with you." And so we can act with courage like Jacob did. What do you fear? What are you afraid of? Or who are you afraid of, maybe? Does that fear control you? And what would it look like for you to be faithful and courageous in that fearful situation? Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's refusing to let fear control your actions. But of course, we can't muster up that kind of faithful courageousness on our own. It must come from God. And so we pray, God, give me courage. Help me not to let fear control my thoughts and my actions. And thank you that you are always with me. And then you simply act in faith. God says to you, fear not, for I am with you. And Jacob goes on before them, and then it says in verse 3, he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Not just one bow, but 7 full bows. It's a sign of humility and deference. It was how a vassal would greet a king, a mighty lord in the ancient Near East. Clearly, Jacob's humbling himself. We talked about that last time. He's not coming in pride. His encounter with God had humbled him before man and certainly before God, as his own words go on to show. And indeed, true encounters with God produce things like this. True encounters with God produce humility in the hearts of believers. And that's because when we encounter the one true God, as we do here in corporate worship, as we did at the Lord's table this morning, well, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, we see God in his holiness. In his majesty, we see ourselves in our sin and our misery. And we come away from that experience not with a higher view of ourselves, how could we? But with a lower view of ourselves and a higher view of God. And we find ourselves ready to bow to the ground 7 times, as it were, before our God. Our knowledge of God, our understanding of sound doctrine, our experience of God's mercies in our life, all of those encounters with God should make us humble, not proud. It should increase humility, not arrogance. One author in his book defines humility this way. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. When we understand by faith how holy God is, then we're enabled to see how sinful we are, how high God is and how low we are. How pure and lovely he is, and how depraved we are in our sin. Humility is the only sane response. And all Christians should be humble, shouldn't they? Because we know who God is, and we know who we are. There should not be a proud Christian. The word pride and Christian should never go together. Of course, they often do, but they shouldn't. They shouldn't. The only reason we are Christians is because God saved us. And he saved us not in response to us seeking him or meriting him, deserving him in any way, but because he sought us, and he sought us long before we ever sought him. When did he elect us to salvation? Before the foundation of the world. He died for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, which secured our redemption. He regenerated our hearts. He made us alive when we were dead in sin and trespasses. And then he effectually called us to himself through the proclamation of the gospel. And then we responded in repentance and faith with the gift of faith that he granted to us, which we were enabled to do by God himself. We are who we are, not because of us, but solely because of God. Just like Jacob was who he was now, because of God, not because of Jacob. He was humble before God. He was humble before others. Courage and humility, that's Jacob's response. And now look at the second paragraph, beginning at verse 4. This is where they finally come together. Look at verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. What a great verse. What a reunion between these two brothers. What must that have been like for Jacob? He gets up from his knees after that 7th humble bow to see Esau running to him. Maybe there's a moment of fear. But then to his surprise and delight, Esau embraced him in arms of brotherly love. fell on his neck and kissed him, and together they wept. And I'm sure there was it was a good long cry, and maybe there were words of confession and forgiveness and love. But right there on the south side of the Jabbok River, a little south of Penuel, a 20-year conflict was gloriously resolved. I know some of your hearts long for that. And certainly one of the reasons that this story is here, beyond just historical data, is to encourage us, to encourage you, that such conflicts can be resolved by the power of God, by the grace of God. No matter how serious they are, no matter how complex, no matter how long they've been going on, take heart. If you're in such a conflict, God can work wonders. He can surprise you like he does Jacob. And so what I'm saying is, don't read this account and say, well, that's nice for Jacob, but that's never going to happen in my situation. Instead, say something like, oh, Lord God Almighty, the God of Jacob who brings reconciliation, for your glory, bring about such a resolution in my situation. And keep praying for it, as I know you have been. Keep working towards it, doing what you can, trusting God to carry out his sovereign will. So don't feel left behind by this passage, but be encouraged, hopeful, and faithful. God works wonders, and you can trust him. And a couple more things from verse 4. Listen to that verse again and see if it sounds familiar to you. Maybe it already rang a bell for you when we read it the first time. Maybe it made you think of something in the New Testament. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Does it ring a bell? It sounds a little like the story of the prodigal son and his return. That's in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son, you remember, goes off to the far country and he wastes his father's wealth. But he comes to himself and decides to return to his father to confess his sin and hopefully just to be a slave in his father's household. And it says in Luke 15, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And some of the commentaries noted that the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau seemed to have shaped that part of Jesus' parable of the father and the prodigal son. A definite contrast in brothers, though. But a notable connection, reminding us again, of course, of the unity of Scripture. It's written by one divine author, after all. But even more important than the connection between this story and the prodigal son and that language there is how Esau's reception of Jacob and their reconciliation is a picture of God's reception of us in the gospel and our reconciliation with him. When you come to Christ in faith, repenting of your sin, he doesn't receive you reluctantly. He receives you joyfully, like Esau running to Jacob, like that father running to the prodigal son and embracing and kissing him and welcoming him. Though we've sinned against God, and as we talked about this morning, greatly offended him, provoked his just wrath, he is gracious toward us when we come in faith through Christ the mediator, and he welcomes us with love, and he embraces us and kisses us, as it were, and we are reconciled to him. Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If you're here tonight and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have not confessed your sinfulness to God and turned in faith to him for forgiveness, I encourage you to do that. It is only through Christ that you can be saved from the judgment to come. Christ is the Son of God who came to earth to live and die and rise again for sinners, so that all and anyone and everyone who turn from sin and trust in him and his work will be saved. And the Father will gladly receive you and welcome you in his arms. John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And there is a glorious resolution here of this 20-year conflict between Jacob and Esau. And then we have this interaction between them. First, about Jacob's family, verses 5 to 7. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children, and he said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Esau's never met Jacob's wives or children. Jacob introduces them. They present themselves before Esau in the order that Jacob had placed them earlier. They bow before Esau as Jacob had done. And notice what Jacob says to introduce them. "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Jacob acknowledges that children are a gift from God. They're a gift of God's grace. Now, despite how this morning or this afternoon may have gone, or maybe whatever is happening in the pew right now, that's true of your children too. They come from God. First of all, in the sense that God made them and he made them in his image. He is the one who has given them life and sustained their life. And they are children whom God has graciously given. Secondly, they are a gift from God. A wonderful gift, a precious gift, a gracious gift to be cherished, valued, enjoyed, given to us so that we might train them up in the way they should go, given to us so that we would raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, given to us so that we could teach them the gospel, how to trust more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, they are a gift of God's grace. God has graciously given us our children. And now remember what God's grace is. According to the Bible, it is his favor toward us when what we deserve is wrath. It's unmerited favor. Favor we didn't deserve or earn. So to say that God has graciously given us our children is to say that God has given us what we don't deserve. He has withheld what we deserve and bestowed what we don't deserve, the blessing of children. And so parents, your children are the children God has graciously given to you. And entire congregation, our covenant children whose numbers keep growing, increasing, they are the children God has graciously given us as a church. And I love how you all think of them that way and love them that way, even as your own family in Christ. Well, then Esau asks about the gifts, the presents that Jacob had sent, verse 8. "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" Now, you remember why he's asking that. It's from a couple weeks ago. All the animals that Jacob had sent ahead of him as a gift to Esau, drove by drove to kind of appease Esau. And he asked, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And Jacob answers, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God." Meaning, he had seen the face of God and lived, and he has seen Esau face to face and lived. And then he goes on, "And you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you." And perhaps Jacob is trying to give back in some way the blessing he has stolen. And then he says, "Because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. Well, as we have seen throughout this book, it's a repeated theme. God is a God who answers prayer. And this is God answering Jacob's beautiful prayer that he had prayed back in chapter 32. And part of that prayer was, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me and the mother with the children." And God answered that prayer. And he delivered him from the hand of his brother Esau. And he even caused Esau to run to Jacob, not to destroy him, but to embrace him. God answered Jacob's prayer. And God always gives the answer we need to our prayers. God always gives the answer we need to our prayers. The one that will glorify him the most and the one that will do you the most good. And finally, as Christians, we can say the same thing Jacob said to Esau there in the middle of verse 11, right at the end of our passage. God has dealt graciously with me. I have enough. God has dealt graciously with me. I have enough. God has dealt graciously with you. And though you may lack many things in this life, there is a true and full sense in which you have enough in Christ. And as we look back over our lives, we can note the grace of God at every turn, and we can see how many times and in how many ways he has dealt graciously with us. Even before our conversion, for some of us, how gracious God was toward us in his providence to give us so many common mercies, to spare our lives, to work in our lives in evident ways, to refrain from casting us aside for our sins against him. But also then, since our conversion, his grace has abounded in our lives. He has indeed dealt graciously with us. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God does not deal with you according to your sin. He deals with you according to his grace, his lavish, abundant, eternal, expansive, excessive grace. How has God dealt graciously with you? Well, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. And then give thanks to him and praise him and bless his holy name. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you and praise you for your grace that you have already given us, mercies that are ready for tomorrow. Help us to trust in you for the future, the grace that you will bestow. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.